All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. We do have some folks missing today. There's sickness. But we're glad you're here. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, because we're fast approaching Christmas, I want to preach some messages on the coming of Christ the first time and the purpose for which he came. And so today's message will be from a text that has that theme. So I want to read just four verses, Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How many of you have ever had any remodeling work done at your house? Perhaps a new roof put on, or a new kitchen remodeled, or a new HVAC system, or new siding put on the house, new windows installed, any number of projects. And if a company did this, they often want to put a sign outside your house. Have you ever had that? They put a sign right out there. And the sign is intended to communicate that the work that you see being done was done by this company. They want to give the credit to the company for the work that was done. There's a cute little tag on the end of a television show. I won't mention the show. You'll know what I watch sometimes. There's a cute little tag, and I think it's probably by the child of the producer or something, but this cute little kid's voice comes on at the very end, right before they go to the next show, and it says, "I did that." Ever hear that one? "I did that." So at the end of the show, this little voice comes, "I did that," to give recognition. Well, if that's the case on a human and worldly level, I think it's important to do the same on the divine and spiritual level. We need to recognize God's accomplishments and tell of his might and sing of his praise, as the hymn writer encourages us, whenever we get the opportunity. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here in Romans 8. And I already know that this is going to be at least a two-part message. When I was typing it out yesterday, I'm saying there's no way I can put it all in, everything in these four verses in one message. So you're going to have to come back if you want to get the rest of it. And I commend you the whole entire chapter of Romans 8. It's one of my favorites. As somebody said, if they were on a desert island, or if they had to jump out of a plane because the plane was going to crash and they were going to land on the desert island, if there was one part of the Bible that they would want the New Testament. And then if there's one book in the New Testament that they would want the book of Romans. And if there's one chapter out of the book of Romans that they would want chapter 8. So this is really a wonderful treasure of truth for us. But I want to set the context here first. That's what we need to establish first, because of the first word in the verse, and in my translation anyway, the first word is therefore. Some others read, there is therefore now. But anyway, therefore is a key link to what was said by Paul earlier and how he concluded in chapter 7 when he lamented in verse 24. He's expressing not despair, but frustration when he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he goes on to answer his own question with this confident statement, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he makes another assertion when he says, so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, and that's literally, I'm serving as a slave the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, implied I'm serving as a slave the law of sin. So we can see a clear connection here in verse 1 with the previous verse in the reference to the law of sin, because you have that in verse 2, the law of sin and of death referred to. So there is in 7:25, what Paul is saying is that there is a principle governed by sin that enslaves. That's the law of sin. But there is a greater principle, namely the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in verse 2, that liberates from the liability of the sin and death principle. And the law, or the principle of sin and death, is a major theme in the Bible. And as sure as the law of gravity is true, and it's evident wherever you go, so you have the law of sin and death that was set into motion when Adam transgressed against God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That set in motion this law, this principle, that sin has consequences in death, or death is the result of sin. Adam's disobedience set into motion that principle that God warned him about when he said, in the day you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. And God confirmed that law all throughout the Old Testament, but especially in Ezekiel when he says, the soul that sins, it shall what? Die. So you have sin leading to condemnation or judgment because of guilt, which then led to spiritual and physical death. And in fact, we read Paul elaborating on this in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, when he says, therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, that is, there's no condemnation. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, that is, Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, there's your sin and death principle, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the context here. That's how Paul is getting back now, because then he kind of took an excursion because he raises the rhetorical question in chapter 6, verse 1, are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? And he deals with that, chapter 6, 7, and getting into now, chapter 8, he wants to magnify further the grace of God that he ended with in chapter 5. Don't you just love Romans? I mean, it's just the Magna Carta of the Christian life. Okay. So you have this clear connection between sin and death, and sin and condemnation because of the law. However, in verse 8 or verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul makes this bold assertion, this absolutely astounding assertion about liberation from condemnation. He tells us where freedom or liberty can be found. There is a very safe place where liberation from the liability of the law is found. And Paul further advances his argument for the superiority of grace over law that he ended with in chapter 5. And here's this bold statement. Look at it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, King James will have, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's probably an insertion from verse 4, which we're going to get to later on. But the bold assertion, which is absolutely astounding, especially to the Jewish members of the church at Rome, is this declaration: there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Like Paul in Romans 7, I say it was astounding to the Jews, because like Paul in Romans 7, every time the Jew would read the Old Testament, likely he would feel very condemned, especially if he held in high esteem the requirements of God in the law that's throughout. Let me just say that there are three places where condemnation is justified. Three places where it's justified. three places where condemnation is legitimate. The first place is in Adam, and we've already seen that, chapter 5. Because of our association and identity with Adam and his transgression, and our own propensity to sin because we are in Adam, his judgment is ours. His condemnation is ours. His disobedience is ours. Talk about family heritage, talking about the 23andMe. You know, you take the swab and ancestry.com and you go and you send that off and you find out who your ancestors are. Well, they never go back far enough. You know, the problem is, and I just read recently, I can't give you the source because it just shocked me to read it, but there just recently was published that now certain scientists somewhere, and I forget whether it was Europe or where it was, I think it was Europe, are saying that everybody descended from the first two humans. Everybody. Surprised. Absolutely surprising that anybody would recognize everybody's descended from the first humans. Well, because of that, Adam's disobedience is our disobedience. His propensity to disobey is in us. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15 that in Adam all die. And all die because all have sinned in Adam. And because of Adam, that led to our condemnation, as I've already read in chapter 5. Because like Adam, we too have sinned and constantly fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, right? So in Adam, anybody who's in Adam legitimately falls in a place of condemnation. But there's a second place of condemnation that's justly there. It's right, it's just, and that's under the law. That's under the law. Condemnation rightly and justly dwells under the law of Moses. In Romans 3, Paul quotes the Old Testament to establish the guilt of both Jews and Gentiles. And in verses 19 and 20, he tells one of the purposes of the law. After he's saying that there's none righteous, no, not one, in verse 10, and he describes our unrighteousness in Adam, in our own sinful condition, how that we are actually disobedient to God. We don't fear God at all. Verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose, one of the purposes of the law, not the only one, but one of them is to shut people's mouths and hold them accountable to God. If you ask people, do you think you're a good person? Most people you say, do you think you're a good person? Will say, yeah, I'm a good person. Well, then let's get into some details here. Let's just tick off the Ten Commandments here. Let's just tick off the last five commandments, or six if you want to include the bridge commandment, honor your mother and your father. Has ever been a time when you didn't honor your mother or your father? Ever disobey your parents? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Have you ever had lustful thoughts that committed adultery in your heart? Have you ever coveted after? That was Paul's big sin in Romans 7. He said, I wouldn't know about coveting except that the law says you shall not covet. And so when you start ticking things off here, You realize, as Paul said in Galatians 3:10, quoting Deuteronomy 27, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by everything written in the law. And James even tells us in chapter 2, and I'll paraphrase it, but basically James says if you keep 9 of the 10 commandments and fail in one of them, you're guilty of all of them, right? So under the law, there's just condemnation. We've broken the law. We violated God's holy standards. And there's only the constant reminder of the holiness of God and our utter failure to properly glorify Him and give Him due regard as well as the constant breach of His holy standards and how we're all prone to idolatry just like Israel was. We all want idol. We all have idols in our heart. And we want some other God than the one we have. Well, then the one that's presented. So under the law is a just place for condemnation. But there's a third place where condemnation can be found justly, and that's under the wrath of God. Not only in Adam, not only under the law, but under the wrath of God. We see this clearly in John 3:36. That tells us he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, that's what the Greek word is, obey the Son, inserted here, understands, obeys the Son who commands us to believe, repent and believe. But he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, the person who fails or refuses to repent and believe in Jesus Christ constantly lives under a sentence of God's just wrath. And elsewhere, we know that the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 5:6, and he repeats it in Colossians 3:6. And he also says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And I think it was Jonathan Edwards who preached in that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I'm not certain if it was he or somebody else, but made the reference to Damocles' sword that hangs over us. The wrath of God is like Damocles' sword that just hangs over us. And that we are held by just a thread over the pit of hell. And at any moment, if God would choose, the thread would break and we would fall justly into the consequences and the condemnation. And as our brother John Burt taught this morning about in Revelation 14, there's coming a day in which unbelievers will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. But thank God, as our brother Don pointed out, that Christ drank that cup for us. Now we don't have to drink that cup. But there is a just place for condemnation. But there's also a safe place. There's also a safe place. And that's, I just want to drive this home to you. As I was preparing the sermon, I wanted to get to some of this other stuff. But I'm just saying, Lord, this is just so important. I want to drive this assertion home to the people. There is therefore now. And the now could mean either finally, after all the law and all the prophets, finally, now. Or it could mean right now, yes. So finally and right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the safe place. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Say that with me. Therefore, There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's say it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Does that really grip your soul? Do you really grasp the magnitude of that statement? Does it grip your heart and your mind and ignite your spirit so that it affects how you live every day of your life? Let me just say, just as there were three places where condemnation justly resides, there are three sources from which condemnation constantly attacks illegitimately. And I want to talk about those three sources right now. And they're not new to you. I just want to point them out in this context. And I use the word attacks purposefully to remind us that we are in a constant battle from three fronts. And it's those three fronts that illegitimate condemnation generally comes. And I'm talking about what you're already familiar with, the devil, the world, and our flesh. So let's talk a little bit. Let's meditate upon a little bit the illegitimate condemnation that comes from the devil. The devil is rightly called the accuser. Called the accuser of the brothers in Revelation 12:10. That's what the word Satan means. He accuses us before God. He accuses us to ourselves. He accuses us to others by way of slander and lies and false accusations. The devil's a liar and a deceiver and tries to bring thoughts into our minds to heap condemnation on us, usually for past sins. But Paul tells us something incredible in our text. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation from the devil is legitimate if you are in the safe place of being in Christ. And he says in Romans 8:33 and 34, he asks these questions, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Will the devil bring a charge? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Is Christ or is the devil going to condemn you? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather was raised and is at the right hand of God who's interceding for you. So no matter what past sin the devil will remind you of, and he will remind you. He will accuse you even of present sins, even things that you've presently commit. He will use that as fodder before God and see, he just did that. But praise God, 1 John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he stands and shows his wounded hands and side and says, I bled and died for those sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in me. No matter what the devil says, whether it's true or not, there's no condemnation. None that he can legitimately bring against you. But the devil is not the only one that seeks to condemn. The world also often accuses us and condemns us or tries to, especially, again, in our behaviors, in imputing our motives. Do you know all preachers are just in it for the money? Obviously. You know pastors only work one day a week? What's the big deal? Sunday, you get up and you talk a little bit. You know, you Christians are nothing but a bunch of do-gooders. It's all you are. And you just ought to let people alone and stop trying to cram your religion down other people's throats. Will you stop doing that? As was mentioned in the Adult Learning Center about this young missionary, John Chow, who recently died trying to take the gospel to an unreached people in the Andaman Islands off the coast of India. You know, the natives killed him in his attempt to do so, and the world is crucifying him all over again. If you've read some of the comments on social media, some things that John could have read to you about this young man who's now with the Lord. Yeah, he had opportunities to turn back twice. From the accounts that I read, you know, the first time he went, the native shot at him and hit his Bible. So he rowed back out to the boat in his kayak. And then he decided he was going to go back, so he went back. That time they destroyed his kayak. So he swam back out to the boat. And then he decided, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go try again. I want to take the gospel to these people. And he swims back the next morning and shouts out, cries out to them, I love you. Jesus Christ loves you. And they killed him. And the world, some of the posts that I read, one person doesn't know what he's talking about. These people said, these people have lived okay for the last 50,000 years, and they don't need us. Another person says, why can't you Christians just leave these people live their own lives? Others would say, what a waste. The world tries to condemn. Every kind of condemnation has been heaped on John Chow. The world criticizes us in many ways with the intent to condemn us for our failures, for our faults. But even when we try to do the right thing, 1 Peter 2:12, Peter admonished the believers there. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They spoke against the sect of the way in Acts 28. They told Paul that this sect is often spoken against, and Christianity is being spoken against today even. People who want to follow Jesus, follow the Lamb wherever he goes and keep his commandments and obey him and remain spotless from this world, are going to be criticized and condemned. There's all kinds of condemnation from the world. They condemn us for acting like we're holier than thou when we want to abstain from something that violates our conscience. But therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, regardless of what the world says. Regardless of how the world pictures you. And I tell people all the time when I get the chance, I mean, you want to criticize me, you go ahead. You don't know the half of it. If you really knew me, you could criticize me. But even with all my faults, there is therefore now no condemnation, because I'm in Christ Jesus. But there's a third source of condemnation, and that's from our own flesh. Illegitimate condemnation comes from our own flesh. And perhaps this might be the greatest source of condemnation. And Paul described his struggle in Romans 7. When he wanted to do good, evil was present with him. He didn't do the good that he wanted, and he did the evil that he didn't want to do. And there's this constant struggle. And John tells us in 1 John 4:20 that our heart might try to condemn us. But God is greater than our heart and knows all things, John says. There are so many times when the flesh will rehearse something we've done in the past or something we should have done that we didn't do. And we often hear ourselves dealing with the coulda, woulda, shouldas, right? I could have done this. I should have done this. Man, oh, day, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you think about that? How could you have done this? Well, the flesh will desire something sinful, and then we indulge the flesh, and then our conscience condemns us for doing what the flesh wanted us to do. Then we even compare ourselves to other people. This is probably one of the worst things. And our flesh condemns us. Because we're not as pretty or handsome as someone else, or we're not as thin as someone else, or we're not as talented or gifted as someone else, or we're not as wise as someone else, and on and on and on. We have the self-condemnation from our own flesh. And when that happens, we just have to remind ourselves, there is now no to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the grace of God. And I am what I am, and you are what you are, by the grace of God. And in His grace, He sent His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, your sin and my sin, so that He could condemn sin. Not condemn you, but by sending His Son, He condemned sin in the flesh. You see why it's going to take me some more messages to get through this? But let me just end it up here while they're getting the children. Now would be a good time to get the children if they're going to come. Let me just ask you this. Are you in a safe place with God? I know I'm speaking to the majority. But maybe there's somebody here. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But are you in Christ Jesus? That's the only safe place. Especially when it comes to the matter of death. I was talking with John McClamrock this morning because Pat Gray had asked him to be, if you could just kind of hold them back there, Martha, till we're ready. He was talking about getting a message together for the funeral, and he said, you don't have any spare messages, do you? And I say, yeah, I have a standard funeral message. Here's my standard funeral message. The brevity of life, the certainty of death, and the only place of security is in Christ. Brevity of life, certainty of death, security in Christ. There's the safest place, especially at the time of death. Are you in that safe place? Christ is the only safe place. Just like the ark was the only safe place for Noah and his family. Now let me ask you this. Are you a safe person? This might really speak. Are you a safe person to be around? That is, if you know you're safe in Christ, do you treat other people the same way? Or are you the source of condemnation or unjust criticism to others? Are you part of the problem for people as they deal with condemnation all around from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you a part of the problem or the solution for other people? Are you a messenger of grace? Do you treat others as God has treated you, or do you constantly criticize others for not measuring up? Are you part of their condemnation? Because remember, just as for you there's no condemnation, for that other believer, with all the other believer's faults and all the other believer's problems, there's no condemnation. And do you understand that in order for you to be in a safe place, or for you to become a safe person, God had to send His Son to achieve something the law couldn't do? Liberate you and every other believer in Jesus from the liability of the law. The Son came in the likeness of your sinful flesh to deal with your sin in order to provide a safe place for you and everyone else who believes in Him. And that's why we celebrate Him so joyfully and thankfully today. And thank God for this time of the year when we can remember that He sent His Son to do for us what nothing else, what we couldn't do for ourselves, what the law couldn't do for ourselves, what the world couldn't do for us, what the devil couldn't do for us, nothing. He sent His Son and achieved for us this great salvation. So let's celebrate Him today. We can let the children to come.